living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
All right, well, I hope you had a good Christmas last Sunday. It was exciting at our house. Now, I was excited for Christmas this year. One of my daughters, she wrote me a sweet note. Another daughter made me a fresh batch of chocolate chip cookie dough. I also got a pair of tickets to see My Fair Lady at Beef and Boards. So April 25th, don't call, because I'm going to be living the dream that night. But we did have a good Christmas, and we did our devotional on Sunday morning. And if you didn't do it, I'm not telling you that to make you feel bad, okay? I'm just telling you because I considered it a great personal feat that I was able to get that done. So I wanted to share that with somebody. But I hope that in some capacity you were able to experience a level of peace or a level of comfort, a level of joy last week. But I thought this morning, maybe we could use one last Christmas moment. I think it's not quite out of the holidays yet. So I thought one more time. So my favorite family of all time, aside from the Arthur family, of course. Okay, my favorite family of all time is the Ingalls family. Has anybody heard of the Ingalls family? Yes, good. Little House on the Prairie, right? There was a whole set of books, and I tried reading them to our girls, but once they got out on the prairie, I don't know, I just kind of lost them. But when I was growing up, I loved those books. And when I was 8 years old, my parents bought me the set, and I can prove it to you here so that you know I'm not lying or making this up. It says, Shane, Merry Christmas, 1987, love Mom and Dad. Okay. So back in 1987, and this was my favorite book out of that series. It was called Farmer Boy. And I'll tell you, I have read this book more than any other book on the face of the planet. And I remember even when I was little, I would get to the last page and then I would just turn back to the front and I would just start reading it through again. So I love the Ingalls family. And this morning, it just so happens that we're going to be talking about family. And so I wanted to read to you what I thought was a sweet Christmas family moment from Farmer Boy. I bookmarked the end instead of the beginning. All right. So it was still dark when Almanzo woke up. He felt excited, and then he remembered that this was Christmas morning. He jerked back the covers and jumped onto something alive that squirmed. It was Royal. He had forgotten that Royal was there. But he scrambled over him, yelling, Christmas, Christmas, Merry Christmas! He pulled his trousers over his nightshirt. Royal jumped out of the bed and lighted the candle. Almanzo grabbed the candle, and Royal shouted, Hi, leave that be, where's my pants? But Almanzo was already running downstairs. Alice and Eliza Jane were flying from their room, but Almanzo beat them. He saw his sock hanging all lumpy. He set down the candle and grabbed his sock. The first thing he pulled out was a cap, a boughten cap. The plaid cloth was machine woven, so was the lining. Even the sewing was machine sewing, and the earmuffs were buttoned over the top. Almanzo yelled. He had not even hoped for such a cap. He looked at it inside and out. He felt the cloth and the sleek lining. He put the cap on his head. It was a little large because he was growing, so he could wear it for a long time. Eliza, Jane, and Alice were digging into their stockings and squealing, and Royal had a silk muffler. Almanzo thrust his hand into his sock again and pulled out a nickel's worth of whorehound candy. He bit off the end of one stick. The outside melted like maple sugar, but the inside was hard and could be sucked for hours. Then he pulled out a new pair of mittens. Mother had knit the wrists and backs in a fancy stitch. He pulled out an orange, and he pulled out a little package of dried figs, and he thought that was all. He thought no boy had ever had a better Christmas. But in the toe of the sock, there was still something more. It was small and thin and hard. Almanzo couldn't imagine what it was. He pulled it out, and it was a jackknife. It had four blades. Almanzo yelled and yelled. He snapped all the blades open, sharp and shiny, and he yelled, "Alice, look! Look, Royal! Looky, looky, my jackknife! Looky, my cap!" Father's voice came out of the dark bedroom and said, "Look at the clock." They all looked at one another. Then Royal held up the candle and they looked at the tall clock. Its hands pointed to 3:30. Even Eliza Jane did not know what to do. They had waked up father and mother an hour and a half before it was time to get up. "What time is it?" Father asked. Almanzo looked at Royal. Royal and Almanzo looked at Eliza Jane. Eliza Jane swallowed and opened her mouth. But Alice said, "Merry Christmas, Father. Merry Christmas, Mother. It's 30 minutes to 4, Father." The clock said, "Tick-tock, tick-tock, tick." Royal opened the dampers of the heater. Eliza Jane stirred up on the kitchen fire and put the kettle on. Father chuckled. The house was warm and cozy when Mother and Father got up, and they had a whole hour to spare. There was time to enjoy the presents. Alice had a gold locket, and Eliza Jane had a pair of garnet earrings. Mother had knitted new lace collars and black lace mitts for them both. Royal had the silk muffler and a fine leather wallet, but Almanzo thought he had the best presents of all, and it was a wonderful Christmas. So that's the end of the Christmas stuff. I won't give you any more of that, but I love that story. You know, families can be great, can't they? Families can be good, designed by God. Back in the beginning, the family, we understand it carries incredible potential for happiness, incredible potential for fulfillment and growth, incredible potential for God's honor can be found in the family. But we can sure understand that while the family holds great potential, families are not perfect. Right? They're not perfect. And in the same way that sin slid into that first family back in Genesis so long ago, in the same way sin continues to be a part of our families today. Sin that would seek to make a mess of our family, splashing and wrecking and spilling and tearing that beautiful portrait that God made. Sin makes a mess in our family. Do you say that's true? You know, we've seen that. Well, listen, yes, sin can make a mess, but we need to understand this morning that it is a mess that Christ is longing to come and to clean. So we're going to take a look at our families this morning, our role specifically in the family, whether it be as a husband or as a wife or as a brother or as a sister, as an aunt, as a grandparent. We want to take a look at our family and ask, what is it that needs cleaning? So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 29. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be one located underneath the chair in front of you, near you. We'll just look at the first half of that proverb this morning. So Proverbs chapter 11, verse 29. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind. It says, whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind. What's that saying? Well, it's saying, listen, if you cause trouble, if you bring difficulty, if you bring unnecessary stress, strain in your family, for your family, if you are to hurt them or to damage them in some way, if you stunt them, we're told that you will inherit the wind. We'll inherit the wind. Now, what does that mean, to inherit the wind? Well, we know that an inheritance is something we are allotted, right? It's something we're given. It's something that we receive. Generally, when we hear the word inheritance, we think of something of value, receiving something of value. But you know, we're told in Scripture that if you bring trouble on your family, you will inherit, you will receive, you will gain only wind. Now let's think about wind for a moment. Okay, let's think about the wind. Is wind valuable? Is wind worth something? Now maybe initially you might say no, but I just happened to look up on the American Wind Energy Association website. So I have some interesting facts here about the value of wind. Says Indiana has been successful in attracting investment for wind energy manufacturing with at least 16 manufacturing facilities in the state, creating high quality jobs and producing components for the wind industry. So it said in 2015, direct and indirect jobs were supported by the wind industry. There were 1,000 to 2,000 jobs in Indiana. So, you know, that's a good thing. It's also saying the annual land lease payments, so when people, you know, get those wind turbines built on their property, you see them when you're driving up 65 to Chicago, those great big old white things. Okay, well, people get paid to have those on their land, and it says that the lease payments were $5 to $10 million in 2015. So that's not too bad. It's saying the number of wind turbines in Indiana, 1,096 wind turbines. And so we're 12th in the United States for the number of wind turbines. For the 12-month period that ended in July 2016, it says that wind energy provided 5.06 of all the state's electricity production. Okay, so that's an equivalent number of homes powered by wind, 413,000 homes. That much energy was produced by the wind. And that's up from 2012, where there was just 2.8%. Who knew that? You know, I'm trying to make it interesting, okay? So, and then just one last little fact. It says wind generation potential. They project that Indiana could produce enough wind energy by 2030 to power the equivalent of 4.9 million average American homes. Okay, so that's a lot of wind, right? It's saying that there's a lot of value in wind. Now there are certainly some other positive aspects of wind that we could mention, but that's some of the value that we find. But we notice that in Proverbs 11:29 it says, listen, if you trouble your own household, you're going to inherit wind. And so we ask the question, well, is wind valuable? And the answer is, well, you know, in a sense, yes, it is. Wind is valuable today. Wind could be worth inheriting today. But I wonder about yesterday. Okay? I wonder about when this proverb was written. How was the wind looked upon then within the context? So I read about the climate in Palestine, the Holy Land, that region where King Solomon, who wrote much of Proverbs, was living. And in the summer, I read that in the summer, there's little cloud and there's little dew and there's virtually not a drop of rain in Palestine between June and September. And it says, rarely does cooler air from the north succeed in reaching the area in these summer months. And then it talks about variations, continental drift. I don't know anything about that. But all I'm saying is that what ends up happening in Palestine is you get this hot desert wind. It's said to make life almost intolerable while it lasts, with clouds of dust and grit filling the stifling air. So understand, in the mind of Solomon then, who wrote this, was wind valuable? You know, no, it was not. It was seen as a menace. Wind was a pain. It was intolerable. What did wind do? Well, to Solomon, wind blew sand in your eyes. Wind got sand in your teeth and in your hair and in your food and in your bed and in your curtains and in your clothes. Wind blew your tent over. Wind knocked your kid off his camel. The wind was not good, okay? So Proverbs 11:29 is saying, listen, you bring trouble on your family, you receive nothing good. You know, we can understand that there's a lot of good to be inherited from our family, but if your family was to write up a will today, okay, and this may be hard for some of us to think about here, but if your family was to write up a will today, what do you think they would leave you? You know, what would they leave you in the context of Proverbs 11:29? Would they leave you wind? Or would they leave you wealth? You know, it may be a hard question to answer on a number of different levels, but I think it's a question that we need to try to answer. You know, if my family were to write up a will today, would I inherit the wind or would I inherit wealth? Now, I've got three questions to help us figure that out. Three questions, and this is the first question. Number one. And this would be a fair thing to write down if you're into writing things down. If you're not, that's cool. So this is number one. Have you mistreated anyone in your family? If so, how? Okay, have you mistreated anyone in your family? And if so, how? And again, that's just referring again to verse 29 there. Whoever troubles his own household. Whoever troubles. So have you caused trouble in your family? Whether it was because of foolish decisions, whether it was because of irresponsible or careless choices. You know, have you brought financial distress to your family? Have their basic needs gone unmet because of your own self-motivated pursuits? Have you mistreated someone in your family? Have you physically abused someone in your family? Have you verbally abused someone in your family? Colossians 3:19 says, husband, love your wives and never, ever treat them harshly. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. Proverbs 12:18, it says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise, they bring healing. So the first question to ask when we're thinking about my inheritance, will it be wind or will it be wealth? We need to ask the question, have I mistreated someone in my family? Second question to ask, against whom in my family do I have a resentment? Against whom in my family do I have a resentment? Now, what is resentment? Well, resentment, it's unexpressed anger, okay? Resentment is unexpressed anger. It hasn't been dealt with anger and fear. So resentment, it's this burning, it's this loathing that you've got right down in here. And you can feel it like there's really something inside of you. know, because they did something, because they said something that cut you. You know, now maybe it was something that they did to you unintentionally, but whether it was intentional or not, it cut you. The mark was made, and whether you expressed that hurt or not, it didn't get resolved in here. It's always going to get resolved out here, but it didn't get resolved in here. So, how do I know if I'm wrestling with resentment? Well, if you're battling resentment today, your current state is every time you're around that family member or every time you think about that family member, there's a burning that sparks inside of you. There's a kindling that flames. Okay, that is burning resentment. And so we're asking, against whom in your family do you have a resentment? To further describe a resentment to you, I will bring this example. A beautiful example of resentment. Now, one morning I got all inspired and I decided that I was going to go out and run. Okay, this is a once in a very, you know, not very often time period. So anyway, I'm out running. Well, as I'm running, I start to feel something on my pinky toe. And my little pinky toe, that poor little guy, he's just burning, flaming. It hurts like crazy. So anyway, so I get home and there's a flap of leather that has come unstitched from inside the shoe. And so that whole time that I was out there running, man, that little piece of leather, it was running, rubbing against my shoe. And we need to understand, you know, until I get down there with some scissors and I cut that thing off, or I have, you know, somebody else get some needles and thread, you know, to get that shoe fixed, you know, it's going to continue to make my foot sore, right? You know, it's going to continue to hurt. And it's just like that with resentment. You know, resentment towards family members. Until you deal with it and until you take steps to mend and to protect that anger, that fear, it's going to continue to rub at the heart. And it's going to rub in a debilitating way. But Ephesians 4:31, it says, stop being bitter. It says, stop being angry and mad at others. So a second question we have to ask, against whom in my family do I have a resentment? And then a final question, the third question and the toughest question, you know, is there a family secret that I have been denying? Okay, is there a family secret that I've been denying? And listen, I want you to know this morning that it is impossible to deal with feelings that you refuse to admit you have. Okay, did you hear that? It's impossible to deal with feelings that you refuse to admit that you have. It's impossible to pick up trash that you refuse to see. You know, in your heart, is there a room that has gotten so messy, that has gotten so nasty, there was so much mold, there was so much stink, that eventually you just couldn't deal with it anymore, and so you just closed the door. You locked it. You know, and you just want that mess to go away. But it's impossible to deal with feelings that we refuse to admit are there. You know, I once heard someone say, we are as sick as our secrets. You know, and I think that's true. You know, we are as sick as our secrets. So is there a family secret that you've been denying? When you got together with the family this past month and you were sitting in the living room with Brother Bob and Aunt Susan and Cousin Willie, 17 times removed on your dad's side, all those people. You know, maybe some of us, we were sitting in that room with those people that we've known our entire lives, those people that we've shared so much with, and yet we couldn't get comfortable sitting there. You know, well, why was that? Well, it could be that there are secrets that we're sitting on in that living room. Secrets that we deny, the hurt, the resentment, the alcoholism, the incest, the infidelity, the drug use, the gambling, you know, all of that stuff, all of that mess that we tried to lock away in a room and refused to admit that it was there, refused to admit that it was affecting us, refused to admit it and keep us from experiencing the security and the protection and the happiness that God designed to be found in families. So those are three questions that we need to ask when we're thinking about our family inheritance. Am I going to inherit wind, or am I going to inherit wealth? Have you mistreated someone in your family? If so, how? Against whom in your family do you have resentment? Is there a family secret that you've been denying? You know, I was thinking about this message, and Nicole and I, we went to the Mexican restaurant, and I told her, you know, that really, man, for this message, I just want to find this model couple in Scripture that I can just lift up there for everybody and say, yeah, guys, you know, let's go do that. Let's do what they did. You know, they paint the perfect picture for us in Scripture. I said, man, everybody's messed up. I mean, they are all messed up. I mean, you want to talk about dysfunction, mistreating your family, resentment, family secrets. Holy cow. It is in Scripture. Messed up families. And so this week I thought, well, man, what do we do with that? I mean, we've got all this hurt. You know, we've got all these resentments. We have all these secrets. What do we do with all this? Where do we look? Well, as we think about our families and as we think about, you know, what is my inheritance going to be, what we will inherit, as we think about that, so I'm looking for truth, recognizing a need, looking for answers, I thought about two examples in Scripture, and they both teach the same thing. I wanted to share them with you. Two examples from Scripture, and I'll read them, and then I'll share what they mutually show. And they're familiar, but the first example was in the Old Testament with Joseph. There was trouble in that family, right? His brother sold him into slavery. That led him to an incredible series of events. Ultimately, he rose to power in Egypt during a famine. His brothers, the brothers who had sold him into slavery, they came to him. They were seeking food. They were hungry. And you know, at that moment, he could have stuck it to them. He could have stuck it to all of them. He could have exacted his revenge, but he didn't. Rather, in Genesis chapter 45, we're told that Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them." So that's the first example, and we'll talk about what that shows. The first example is one from the Old Testament. The second, we have one from the New, you know, with the prodigal son, okay? And here again, we've got a messed up family. The youngest son's irresponsibility, blows all of his money, makes a fool of himself, breaks his parents off, ticks his brother off, finally comes crawling back home. And at that moment, his dad, what could he have done? Well, he could have lit into him something fierce. He could have let him have it. Could have told him to get out, turn around, go back to the barn. But he didn't. Instead, Jesus says, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found." So in the context of family then, in the context of these three questions, that we're considering this morning, we find these two examples of family, and I think they're both teaching the same thing. Grace. Okay? What are these stories teaching? They're teaching grace. They're showing us grace. Understand that the family holds great potential. But families, they aren't perfect. And so when I'm considering the question, if I troubled my family, what will my inheritance be? When I consider those things, I'm impressed with the truth that broken families need grace. My family needs grace from me. My wife needs grace from me. My daughters need grace from me. My parents and brothers and nephews, my sisters-in-law and cousins, they need grace from me. I need grace from them. You know what? I need that unearned favor. That example that was set in Christ. I need that grace. I need that patience. I need that mercy. So listen, if you want to inherit something great, then give grace today. Let's bow our heads. So much hurt and so much heartache. Father, we recognize that under you there is great blessing also. And there is great in you and through you. So Father, I recognize this morning that the family is a heavy topic. Apart from you, aside from you, there is nothing greater, there is nothing more in our hearts than family. And so Father, I would just stand in the gap humbly this morning for the families that are represented here. And I pray for the hurt in those families. And I pray for the secrets in those families. And Father, I just pray that there would be a great drawing to the light today. That there would be a great divine wave of forgiveness and grace that would flood the hearts that are here today. We say, "I cannot forgive." We say, "I cannot let go." But God, you can. You can do what we cannot. As you've shown again and again. And I thank you for that. So Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this day. I thank you for all the blessings of the past year. And I look forward to the many more that will come from you. I pray you just watch over each of us as we go out. In Jesus' name, amen.